I want to take a Christmas subject, or that is themed towards Christmas. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 9. And then Philippians chapter 2. On Sunday mornings, my messages have different purposes and different, they're different styles. Some are meant for encouragement. Some are meant for instruction. Some are meant for evangelism. I guess all of them are that. Some of them are doctrinal, and that's where we're going today as we come into the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Read it with me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 down to verse number 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to speak this morning on the subject, what makes Christmas special? What makes Christmas special? We're going to pray and then we'll get right into it. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the anointing that comes with your word. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to speak your truth, Lord, in a way that you desire. Lord, that we'll see hearts challenged and touched. And Lord, we'll see your purpose fulfilled in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. I find it really hard to believe that we're in December already. And I would like to tell you that my Christmas shopping is done, but mine hasn't even really started. I hope that I won't be out Christmas Eve day. Our banquet, of course, tonight, and it just seems like time flying, and next Sunday morning the musical. There are a lot of downsides to the Christmas season in our culture. There's the rush, where it seems like there's something all the time to be done, some place you have to be. There's the busyness, there's the expense. And, you know, if you use credit cards, and it's not quite as painful until January, depending on your billing cycle. But Thursday night, we were going out, my wife and I were going out to do some shopping, and as we were coming out to Hastings, I was looking at the lights, and I mentioned this in the bulletin article, but I mentioned to Cindy, I wonder what it would be like for somebody coming from a part of the world knowing nothing about Christmas, except what you read in a book. And of course, depending on the book that you read, but you would read that Christmas was a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world in the Christian faith. Now, as we were driving along, I was thinking about that, and it was just one of those thought processes because, you know, we're driving along, and I saw the lights, and I saw the reindeer, and I saw the Frosties, and I saw the guy from Frozen. I don't know his name. There you go. Some of you, you know. And I thought, if I were coming from that kind of place, only knowing what a book told me about the meaning of Christmas, I might be asking, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And as we're looking about, as we're looking at our text today, you'll notice that Isaiah 9 talks about he shall be called, or his name shall be called. And then in Philippians 2, it said that God has given him a name which is above every other name. We're looking at what's so special about Christmas, and we'll be looking at it this week and then not next week because of the concert, but the following week. And the first thing that I want you to note about why Christmas is special, I was thinking too, because in my family we have Christmas traditions. For the last 27 years, it means hop in a car, drive to New Brunswick, and have turkey. And celebrate Christmas. But from very early times in my life growing up, we always went to my grandmother's house for supper or dinner, however you want to call it, at 5 o'clock on Christmas Day. Always. And she would bring out the china. And as young boys, we would be cautioned, be careful with the china. I still remember that. And it would be the time of the year, the table would be extended, and family members that you didn't see very often would be there, and my grandfather would be at the head of the table. And it was just a great time. And then they would light a fire in the fireplace, and we would open presents there, and then we would go home. Oh, yeah, and they had those popper things. Crackers, snappers, whatever you call them. The one time of the year we ever had them. And, you know, you would crack it, snap it, pop it, pull it. And then you would get that, you know, the little paper crown that was inside, and you're king for a day. At least a couple of moments until your brother ripped it. Still a little bitter. Things that were special. You all have memories of Christmas. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But you all have memories of things that were special about Christmas. But when it comes to Christmas itself, the very first thing that is special about Christmas is the relevance of Christmas, and that is that God came to earth. God came to earth. What we celebrate today is not only about a baby, it's about God who came to earth. When the Allies landed in Normandy on D-Day, it was big news. But that was nothing compared to the news when God invaded Earth. It was big news when man landed on the moon and walked there. But it was bigger news when God landed on Earth. And Jesus Christ, who was God Himself, it was God who came to Earth. It was bigger news that God came. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, our text said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He lists a number of things, but then notice that he will be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and I put it in the New Living this time. He said, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. For though he was God." You know, there are a lot of people today that have no problem with Jesus as a teacher. They have no problem with him as a prophet. But when you begin to say that he was God, all of a sudden you begin to strike a different note. Paul said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Over and over, the Bible proclaims and claims that Jesus is God. Jesus himself stated it when he said, before Abraham was, I am. The crowd of Jews who were there that day picked up rocks and wanted to stone him because they said he's blaspheming, because they knew exactly what he was saying. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush? He asked God, who do I say sent me? And the voice from the bush said, you tell them I am that I am has sent you. No wonder they wanted to kill him, because they knew no man can claim to be the I am except for Jesus. There was a time when a man was paralyzed, needing to be healed. And Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven thee. The crowd looked on and they said, and they were horrified. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. But I like what Jesus did. Jesus said, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto you, rise up and walk. He said, I'm going to let you know. You can't see the sins being forgiven, but you'll see this and know. When that guy gets up and walk, you know that I can forgive sins. And if I can forgive sins, then I am God. God came to earth. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, the New Living put it like this, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. I have a hard time to relate to a vague something in the sky. But when they saw God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, we can all relate to that. The Bible says that if you have seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus spoke to his disciples and they said, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you say this to me? For if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What was he saying? He said, you need to understand that when I was born in a manger, it was God invading earth. God became flesh. John put it this way in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. He goes down to verse number 14 and look at what he said. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, hallelujah, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus really was God and God came to earth, then Christmas is the most relevant event in all of history. God came to earth. The reality of Christmas, the second thing, the reality of Christmas, is that God became a man. Now Paul wrote and he said, the greatest the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh. Think about that. The God who created, the God who was before anything was, the God who could speak and worlds come into existence, the God that the wind and the waves obey, the God that the Bible teaches us can be in China at the same time he's here, the God that if you were in the depths of a diamond mine and you were sealed in there, that God would still be there. That God became man. This is more difficult to understand. That's why he said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh. Because if you were God, You know, I've met people who thought they were God. That's a sermon for another day. But if you were God and you were going to come to earth, of all the ways you could choose to reveal your coming, you probably wouldn't come as a baby. Because you come helpless. You come dependent. The reality of Christmas was that Jesus came and was born in a manger. He was a real man. He had flesh and blood and bone and hair. He was a real person, not a fable, not a myth, not a nice story. And when he came, he did it. You see, if God had wanted to communicate with dogs, he would have come as a dog. If he wanted to communicate with birds, he would have come, as a bird. But he wanted to communicate with people, so he became a human being. And that's what the Bible calls the incarnation, that God became flesh. When we sing about God incarnate deity, it means that deity, God, became flesh. He was incarnate. Carne speaks of flesh. He became flesh. He hurt just like we hurt. He felt senses like we feel senses. He knew emotions like we feel emotions. There probably were days when he woke up and didn't feel 100% like we do. He was like us. Because God was going to communicate with man. To think, in that manger in Bethlehem, that the whole history of the world rested in that one little baby. Imagine. It must have blown the mind of the angels to think, what is God doing now? This is not the way that we would do it. We like the part about coming with 10,000 of his saints in the air, and we like looking ahead to the angels coming with him in power and majesty and splitting Mount Olives, but coming as a baby, who does that? No flashy entrance to let the world know. Only a choir of angels singing to shepherds on a hillside, and a star that would lead wise men from afar. He comes in the middle of the night to a stable in Bethlehem. You know, I've stayed in some very bad hotels over the years. When we were younger, and before the days of the internet and internet deals and all of that, we stayed in some interesting places. And none of them compared to sleeping in a manger. We sanitize it. It's perfumed. It's swept and clean. It was a working manger. It was a place where animals were fed. And the baby's born in the middle of the night in a stable in Bethlehem. And the Savior of the world has come. God has invaded humanity's space. And he became man. But Jesus didn't stop being God when he became man. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. Somebody said he was God as though he were not man, and he was man as though he were not God. That's the mystery of the incarnation. Scripture tells us that he grew like us. Luke said that he gained favor with God and man. Can you imagine what it must have been like to go to rabbi school with Jesus? You know he was a little bit different. Yet he looked every inch a carpenter and a Jew from Palestine. He wasn't blonde with blue eyes. He was a real man, and that's the reality of Christmas. You say, Pastor, why is it important that he was a real man? Because he came to take part of flesh and blood. He came to be like us so that he could save us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 carries it just a little bit further. The New Living said this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses," speaking of Jesus. "For he faced all of the same," the King James says temptations, the New Living says testings, "that we do, yet he did not sin." Here's why it's important. Because when I come to him, he knows exactly where I am at. When I'm under pressure, I've never been under pressure like Jesus was in the garden when he was praying and he sweat drops like drops of blood and he prayed, "Not my will but thine be done." I've never been there, but I've been under pressure and come to him. And what a joy it is to know that he knows the pressure that I'm under. And he says, "I can identify with you." God came to identify with us. To show us that it's possible that you may be tempted, but you don't have to sin. To show us that you may be under pressure, but you don't have to give up. To show us that friends may turn away from you, but you can keep on keeping on. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And then look at verse 16. So, that word "so" there means because of this. Because we have one who identifies with us. Because we have one who knows where I'm at and what I'm going through. Because there's one that knows the pain of betrayal. Who knows what it's like to be turned on. He said, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive His mercy." He knows what I'm going through, and He extends mercy because He says, "I know what it's like." God became flesh. God. He relates when you're struggling. He got tired. He got fatigued. He felt lonely. He grieved. He cried. He was human. He can relate to your pain. He was God, but he became a man. And Jesus became what we are. I thought this was so good, I had to put it on the screen. Jesus became what we are so we can become what he is. You say, "Pastor, does that mean that I will become God?" No, it doesn't mean that. But there's coming a day. I feel like singing today, but my voice won't let it happen. But the old songwriter said, there is coming a day when all heartache's going to flee. He said, there's coming a day when all pain is going to be gone. Can I tell you, there's coming a day when you're going to walk on streets of gold. There's coming a day when there's not going to be any sin, any sorrow, any sickness, or any of those things. Jesus became what we are. So we may not become God, but we will be sinless and we shall be like Him. Oh, hallelujah. Christmas means that God became man. Became as we are. The third thing about Christmas, simply this. The reason for it all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." God became man, lived among us, showed his love. He didn't stay in a crib or in a manger. He went to a cross and voluntarily, notice that, he humbled himself. Some of us have to be humbled by others. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? He didn't have to. He was God. He could have called 10,000 angels and put a stop to everything, but he didn't. Nobody put him there without his permission. John 10, verse 18, New Living. No one, notice that, no one. That means no king, no one. That means no soldier, no one. That means no Jewish leaders, no one. That means no thief hanging beside me, no one. No one can take my life from me. But, you see, he wasn't a martyr. No. You see, a martyr, somebody puts them to death. But he said, I sacrifice it voluntarily. And here's the proof of it. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to. You see, Jesus didn't die at a random haphazard time. He died at a time when that veil in the temple being rent in two had the greatest significance. He said, I will lay it down when I want to, and I will also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to lay it down. But you can bet your life on one thing. I'm going to take it back up again. I'm not staying there. Why did he do it? Why? I want to talk about two reasons today. Number one, to demonstrate God's love. To demonstrate God's love. John 3:16 is so familiar to us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in the New International said this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say that while we were good people, Christ died for us. He didn't say he died for us only after he knew what we would do. He said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His motivation was love. If you want to know how much you are loved, look at the cross. If you think God doesn't care anything about you, look back to the cross. If the devil whispers and tells you God could never love you, look at the cross. If you think there is no way, that's the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is not angels and shepherds and wise men. The reason for Christmas isn't so that we can sing happy songs. The reason for Christmas is God so loved the world, that God so loved you, that while you were a sinner, before you ever went to church, before you ever surrendered your life to Jesus, before you ever even thought you would, when people talked to you about Jesus and you cursed at them or you made fun of them, Jesus died on the cross with you in mind. Christmas is about the love of God for every one of us. His great love. That's love. The second reason for Christmas is that he went to the cross to pay for my sins. I'll let you in on that. But he went to the cross to pay for my sins. This guy. And I want you, if you look at the screen just for a minute, if you're not already, I want you to repeat that statement with me, but I want you to point to yourself as we say it. To pay for my sins. To pay for my sins. That baby in the manger, the angel would declare to be Emmanuel. I didn't have time to get to that scripture. Emmanuel, God with us, came to be the sacrifice for your sins. Not only out of duty, but out of love. Because God loves you more than you could ever imagine. I'm speaking to somebody here today that's been struggling to understand that God loves you. You've been struggling to think that God could possibly accept you, that God could be reaching out to you, but He is right now. God loves you enough to pay the price for your sins. For you see, the problem with our sins was none of us can live a sinless life. And God's standard for heaven is 100% sinless. Only Jesus could pay the price for our sins. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 said this, in the New Living, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by His wounds, you are healed. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago can make a difference in our lives right now. I can be completely forgiven for everything I've ever done wrong because Jesus came. God became man. The angels, as they sang to the shepherds, said, "For unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What does it mean to be a Savior? I read where lifeguards are taught that when they swim out to a person who is panicking and drowning, not to attempt to grab them right away, but to tread water and wait. Because the person is panicked, and in their panic, they could grab onto you and pull you down as well. You got to wait until they've stopped, until they're going under for the last time. When they become limp and given up, you put your arms around them and you bring them to shore. As long as that person is really desperately panicked and trying to save themselves, you can't save them. You know, there's a truth there about the gospel. That as long as we're trying to save ourselves, it just can't happen. But Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came when you finally realize you can't do it yourself. He came to put His arms around you and say, "I can do it for you." If you think you don't need a Savior, that is your problem. If you didn't need a Savior, God would never have wasted the effort to provide one. But the very fact that Jesus came to earth, gave up all the glory of heaven, became a human being, was born as a little baby and grew up and had pain and all the rest of it, died on a cross, rose again, means that you need what He has to offer. God became flesh for you. And as we stand together this morning, I know that I've preached a doctrinal sermon today, but I also know that God is reaching out to somebody here this morning who needs a Savior. You might come to church and get dressed up or put on a good face and all of that, but you know you need a Savior. To take that step where God is not simply theory, but where God is up close and personal. And this morning, as we stand together and his heads are bowed and his eyes are closed, I want to simply take a moment here right now to ask if there's anybody here that would say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I need that Savior in my life today. Maybe you knew him, but you got away from him. But today, he's reaching out for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you just to raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I recognize my need today. I recognize I need that personal relationship. Jesus came that I can have with him. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean you joined the church or anything like that. It just means I recognize that I have a need. Then we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you the opportunity after that to have... I'd like to pray with you because I believe God is here to touch you. And as we ask for forgiveness of our sins and declare, God, I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to walk with you. We call that repentance. That's the very, very beginning stages of our relationship with God. As heads are bowed and as eyes are closed, I'm looking. Is there somebody here that say, Pastor, today, I need Jesus in my life. I need him personally in my life. I need to take that step. I need to break out of where I'm at to have Jesus in my life today. Is there anybody? You just put your hand up and then put it back down again. I don't want anybody looking around. Please, this is a God moment right now. Is there anybody? Anybody? Jesus, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you for what it means that you became flesh. We thank you that today we can have confident assurance of faith. Thank you that you saw our need, and when we couldn't do anything about it, you were willing to provide for us. Lord, we ask you that you would be at work within each person's life here right now. Lord, you know exactly what we need. And I ask you that you would be at work even now. God, that your hand would be outstretched into our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to open the altar for prayer. We're going to have a time of prayer and worship. If you're here today, I really feel like there's somebody that God's talking to that it's time to take that step. I'm not going to give a second altar call. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands again, but I really feel like in the spirit, like God's reaching into somebody's life to say it's time. It's time to get off the bench and into what's going on. It's time. It's time to take that step, to break out of the fear, to break out of whatever it may be. It's time to take that step, to really make God personal within your life, to have Jesus personal in your life. If you're here today and that's you, as believers come, as people come to pray, you're welcome to come. I'd like to pray with you because I feel like God's here to do something special in your life. But if you're here today and it's been a long time since you've experienced God, I want to invite you to reach out to God this morning as we sing, as we pray. God is here to touch you today.